Thanks for listening to the podcast from Gary Combs and the preaching team at Wilson Community Church in Wilson, North Carolina. Check us out on the web at wccnc.org for more. And now, here's the sermon.
Good to see all of you here this morning. Are you ready to dig in? We're going to dig in again today, part three of our series of Who's Your One? And we're thankful to Pastor J.D. Greer, a good friend of mine at a church in Raleigh called the Summit Church, who has challenged churches in America to ask this question, who's your one? Because we're interested in getting a red-hot passion for sharing the gospel with the people around us. This idea of asking who's your one is just a way of focusing your mind. There are many people that are around us every day that need to hear the gospel, but by asking the question, who's your one, it's causing you to engage in really focusing on who's that person on this particular day or this particular time in my life that God wants to lead me to share the gospel with and to pray for. So that's what we've been talking about for the last couple of weeks, and today we're going to continue that conversation. Our theme passage is found in the parable in Luke chapter 15, where Jesus told the story about the good shepherd who left the 99 sheep in order to go looking for the one that had gone astray. And he concludes that parable with this verse in Luke 15:7 by saying, "There is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away." So God cares about the world. He loves the world. But the way we reach the world is one life at a time. God cares about the individual, and so should we. Now, we've been asking one another to make a commitment during this series, to make a who's your one commitment. And the first question I would ask is, do you have one of these prayer journals, one of these 30-day prayer journals? If you don't, lift your hand. We want to give you one. We still have a few left. And so we have someone here who doesn't have one. The ushers are moving now. And leave your hand up until you get one. Anybody else? We've got hands popping up everywhere. So the ushers are rushing to get it to you. And so it's not too late to start. I'm on day 15. I started the Monday after the series started. But don't worry about what day it is. They're not really chronological or anything. It's just a matter of saying, I want to pray for this person. So you'll get a bookmark and a prayer journal, 30-day prayer journal. So write down the name of the person that God's put on your heart. You might be thinking, well, who is that? Well, that's between you and God. You ask God, and he'll show you who it is he wants to reach through you. And I think you'll find this prayer journal is way more meaningful than you suspect. I know it has been for me. And it only takes a few minutes every day to spend some time in prayer for the person that God's put on your heart. So we're asking people to make the commitment to attend the five sermons. If you're here for the first time, you can go back and watch the ones that are online and catch up. Do the 30-day devotional. Write down the name of the one on your bookmark. Pray this prayer, Lord, prepare the heart of the one you're praying for to hear and believe the gospel and give me the opportunity to share it, and then unpack it every week in a small group, in a community group. And so that's the commitment. Now, here's what we've observed as we've been in this series, that God really has a plan for how to share the gospel that makes it more of the adventure that it should be for us. And I've assigned four P words because I'm trying to help us remember it. And we talked about the first one last week, which is prayer. That prayer is not a footnote to evangelism. It's a priority. And we talked about that last week, that you begin to share the gospel by praying for the person so that the Lord prepares them. And now today we'll talk about the second P word, which is presence. We're looking for God's presence where he's already at work in that person's life. And then in the coming weeks, we'll talk about sharing our faith by God's power and then knowing what to proclaim, knowing what the story is that we're supposed to be sharing with people. So that's in the coming weeks. But today we're going to focus on looking for God's presence. Here's the thing we're convinced of, that God is already at work in this world, and he continually works, and he's already at work in the life of the person that he's called you to share with, the one he's called you to lift up in prayer. He's already at work there. So here's the question today that we want to work on. How can we join God where he's already at work, so that we're not trying to plow our own way, but that we go and plant the seed in the place where God's already been plowing, where he's already been working. And this is what makes it such an adventure. Because I know some of you, as we're going through this series, perhaps you're thinking, man, This is the one area that just really bums me out. I just don't feel like I'm very good at sharing my faith. I feel like sharing my faith kind of feels like a duty or a burden. I know I'm supposed to, I know I'm commanded to, but I don't feel like I'm very good at it. Or like Randy mentioned during our time of worship, where he said he had asked his small group to give feedback on why they're not sharing their faith. And he said, several of them said, well, I'm afraid somebody will ask me a question that I don't know the answer to. Well, listen, here's what I want to say. They definitely will ask you a question you don't know the answer to. And may I just confess something to you? I've got many questions that I don't know the answer to. Okay. And some of you are probably going to line up after the service to ask me questions that I don't know the answer to. And so it's not about whether or not all of our questions have been answered. It's about knowing a person named Jesus Christ and following him and knowing not the plan. You know, Pastor Stephen, when he was preaching the series on putting your yes on the table, he was talking about not seeking the plan, but seeking the person. And so this is the thing we're going to keep talking about today, that we're not looking for a plan, but we're looking for the person of Jesus. And so we're not going to get all of our questions answered this side of glory. And so don't let that scare you. Actually, you can just tell a person, like, if they ask you a question you don't know the answer to, just say, I don't really know the answer to that question. In fact, I got a lot of questions too, but this I know. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was lost, but now I'm found. See, there's some things you do know, and so declare those things, and don't worry about things you don't know yet. Someday, maybe you'll know it. But for now, declare what you do know. So we're talking about God's presence. So here's the thing I've noticed, that it takes the burden and the duty off of if when it starts feeling like an adventure, looking for where God's already at work. And so you're praying and say, God, show me where you're already at work in this person's life. And you begin to listen for the Holy Spirit, and you begin to see God in the small things and where he's already working. But we rarely pause to do this because we're always following our own plans. We're always saying, this is my agenda. God, come join me on my agenda. This is our tendency. Rather than going, God, where are you at work today? Where can I join you? And so it just takes the duty away, the burden away, and it turns it into an adventure. Elizabeth Barrett Browning wrote in her poem, Aurora Leigh, she wrote this, earth is crammed with heaven and every common bush afire with God, but only he who sees takes off his shoes. Oh, Lord, help us to see, help us to hear, help us to take off our shoes and recognize when we're on holy ground. Because earth is crammed with heaven. Remember how the Lord taught his disciples to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He wants to do a work here and he's already at work. How can we find it? That's what we're talking about today. How can we look for God's presence already at work? Now, we're going to be in the book of Acts today. Dr. Luke wrote this book as a record of the first century church and how it got started, the great impact of the first century disciples. He especially focuses on two people, Peter and Paul. And the first part of Acts is mostly about how God's using Peter. And then he shifts to focusing on the apostle Paul. And that's where we'll be today. Because in Luke's book of Acts, the Apostle Paul had learned to look and listen for where the Holy Spirit was already at work and to choose to join him there. And I believe this morning that we can do that. We can look for where God's present, where he's present at work in someone, especially that one he's calling us to. How can we do that? Well, as we look at the text today, I think we'll see three ways that we can look for God's presence in the one that he's already at work at. So let's look at the book of Acts, chapter 16. And this is a wonderful story, a beautiful story. And in it, we'll see that Paul carries the gospel to Europe for the first time. And we'll see the first convert to Christianity on the European continent recorded in this story. It's a profound story, and we're going to learn so much by listening. So let's dial it in now, starting at verse 6, chapter 16 of Acts. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. This is God's word. And so as we look, we're looking for three ways on how we can look for God's presence already at work in the one that He's called us to share the gospel. And so let's focus first of all on the first few verses, verses 6 through 8. And here's the first way. Be sensitive to the Lord's leading. Be sensitive to the Lord's leading. The Holy Spirit wants to lead us in the way we should go. And we'll see this so actively in this story, perhaps as actively as any story ever recorded in the Bible. As we look, we'll see, and it says they were going through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, and then circle this in your text, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Now, can you imagine the Holy Spirit forbidding you to preach the gospel? That just seems odd that He would tell you to zip it. That seems opposite of what Jesus said, you know, go to all nations. So here's Paul and his missionary party. They're heading into new lands, and the Holy Spirit forbids them to speak. What's going on here? Let's look at a map, because y'all know something about me. What do you know? I love maps. That's right. So let's look at this map, and this will help us, because here's what we tend to do. You have to admit it. When you're reading the Bible, you skip over all the place names because you don't know how to pronounce them and you don't know what they're talking about anyway. So we're trying to help you with that because it matters. It matters because it's in the Bible. So here's what's going on. In chapter 15, the earlier part, Paul and Barnabas are down in Jerusalem, and it's called the Jerusalem Council. What they were studying was this question that Paul and Barnabas had brought to them. Do the Gentiles have to follow the Mosaic law? And the conclusion was no, they are saved by grace, by faith alone, and they do not have to be circumcised, and they do not have to follow the Mosaic law. So this is a very critical council. And so now Paul and Barnabas head out from Jerusalem up to the biggest church that's now has the largest amount of Gentile believers in it, the church at Antioch in Syria. And so they go up and they make their report, and the apostles sent with them Silas and some other men to go and verify that Paul and Barnabas were, you know, had the credentials to carry this word from the Jerusalem Council. So that's what they did. And while they were in Antioch, the Holy Spirit called them to go out again to share the gospel again. But then Paul and Barnabas had a disagreement about who to take on their team. Because on their first missionary journey, they went through the areas of Galatia, and they had taken a young man named John Mark with them who tubed out on the journey and went back home early. Now, if you read anything and learn a little bit about the personality of Paul, you know that Paul had he was the kind of guy who was hard-driven. He was like, man, I'm not taking that kid again. He tubed out, I'm not taking him again. But then if you know something about Barnabas, whose name means son of encouragement, Barnabas was like, I think he'll be okay. Let's give him a second chance. And so they had a disagreement. And so Barnabas and John Mark headed over to Cyprus, which was a place that Paul and Barnabas had preached before. They were going to go do follow-up there. And Paul picks Silas, and they head out on their second missionary journey up through Galatia and Phrygia. And what they're going to go do is Paul is just kind of feeling like, hey, we need to go follow up on those churches we planted a few years ago and just check on them and see how they're doing. And so that just makes sense. Paul is just following a good plan. It just makes sense that you'd follow up on the flocks that you've planted. And so that's what they're doing. And so Paul heads up through Tarsus, a place that he grew up, knows so well, through Cilicia. And then he gets into Galatia, the Roman province of Galatia. And he stops off in Lystra because he wants to check on a young man that he had met before when they were going through there by the name of Timothy. And he decides, I'm going to take Timothy with us because he'll be a great addition to our team. And so they take Timothy. So now we have a three-man team that we're aware of, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And I think Paul at that point has his eye on the great population of people in Asia Minor. Now, when we think of Asia, we think of Asia over here, don't we? But during the time of the Roman Empire, when it talked about Asia, it was talking about this province right here, which is modern-day Turkey. So when the Holy Spirit forbade Paul to go to Asia, he wasn't talking about over here. He was talking about this area, which the leading city would have been Ephesus. So at this time, Paul, it just makes sense, right? If you're a missionary, you're like, I'm going to the next area. I've already hit this area. I'm going here. That's the next area to go to. And so he starts heading that way, and the Holy Spirit goes, bing. He forbids. It's kind of a strong word, like, no, I don't even want you talking in there yet. Now, how did he do it? That's my question. How did the Holy Spirit forbid? Scripture doesn't say. Now, that gives some of us a real heart attack, doesn't it? Like, yeah, but I want to know how God leads so I'll know when he's leading me. How does God do it? Well, here's the thing. He rarely tells you in the scripture how. He just says who. Because he doesn't want you looking for hows. He wants you looking for the one who, which is the Lord Jesus. He wants you to listen for his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And he doesn't do encores. He's doing a new thing every day. And he doesn't do the same thing that he did for the person next to you. So when he speaks to you, he speaks in a unique way that you can understand. But you have to learn to be sensitive, listen to me, sensitive to the Holy Spirit's voice in your life. But how does he do it? Well, it doesn't say. It just says, who did it? Who did it? The Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit forbade. And so Paul had a sense, man, I'm headed. It just makes sense. It's just logical to go to Asia next. It's these huge cities. And the Holy Spirit goes, no, I don't even want you preaching there. And so then what's left? So because we're human and we're on the road and we're heading somewhere and they bump in right here. And so they head towards Bithynia, right? So you read the scripture, right? We're reading the scripture. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, right in this area, then they attempted to go into Bithynia, which is let's go north, let's go up there. And what happens? But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Another door closes. Paul's plans have fallen apart. I guarantee you he had this all sketched out. I know I would have. He's had it all figured out. I'm going to go from here to there, and that just makes sense. I'm going to do this. And no. Now, if Paul's anything like me, I'm pretty irritated by this point. And I don't know why he uses a different description here. As Luke is inspired by the Holy Spirit to write, the first time he says the Holy Spirit forbade them to go and share the word in Asia. And then as they tried to go to Bithynia, it says that the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to go, which is different verbiage. It's really the same who, because we serve one God who is truly one God, yet three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so we see the Trinity in view here, certainly. And maybe there's something distinctive here that Luke's trying to help us understand that maybe the Lord Jesus actually appeared to Paul. Something was different about it, but it doesn't say how. Are you as troubled as I am at this point? We still don't know how. We just know who, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. Now, he says, no, It wasn't as strong as forbid. It's just like, no, you're not allowed to go up there. And I don't know. I get the sense he probably told Paul, but he might have told somebody else on the team. And so now what have they got left? So they can't go here. They can't go here. So they kind of skirt along until they bump into the ocean. And they still don't know where they're going. So they end up in Troas. And they can't go any farther because now they've run into the Aegean Sea. And there they are. Okay. So they went down there. They went west. Here's the thing. Following the Holy Spirit is about being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. First of all, you can't follow Him if you don't have Him. Only those who believe in Jesus have Him. How do you get the Holy Spirit in your life? How do you get Him? Do you have to do something special? No, the only thing you have to do is believe in Jesus. And when you believe in Jesus, He seals you with the Holy Spirit. He gives you the Holy Spirit. Look at this verse from Ephesians chapter 1. And you also became God's people when you heard the true message, the good news, the gospel, that brought you salvation. You believed in Christ and God put His stamp of ownership on you by giving you the Holy Spirit He had promised. So if you believe in Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. Here's the problem for so many of us. We have Him, but we don't depend on Him, and we're not allowing ourselves to be led by Him. We're still being led by the old nature or by the course of the world, which we talked about last week, or by our plans instead of being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Are you listening to me? Because when we're sensitive to Him, life becomes an adventure. Now, the Holy Spirit is not against plans, but He does seem to enjoy messing them up because He has His own plans. He's God, and I'm not. Being led by the Holy Spirit is a mark of being a child of God. Book of Romans, chapter 8, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. It's a mark of a child of God that they're Spirit-led. And when we are Spirit-led, we're not law-led. In other words, we're not following some map or method, but we're following God. We're not following a plan, we're following a person. We're not law-led, we're Spirit-led. Galatians says, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, I grew up using maps. I'm a map lover. Have I mentioned that to you before? I even taught my kids how to read maps. I taught them so well that they could even fold it back the way they found it. You ever try to fold a map back, you have to be brilliant. I'm telling you, you buy one of those old-fashioned maps, they fold out, and if you can accordion that thing back the way you found it, you're a genius. And some of you in my age group, you know how to read maps, and you probably love maps too. But nobody reads maps today because we have something called a GPS, a global positioning system. It was invented by the U.S. military, and it was a military app, if you will, until President Reagan in the 1980s, after the crash of a certain civilian aircraft, ordered that it be released to the civilian population. And long story short, in 1999, the first cell phone had a GPS system actually inside of it. So that's like 20 years ago, we've had GPS available to us. A lot of us bought Garmins and TomToms and a lot of things back in the day. But now we all carry one in our pocket inside our telephone. So we've got this. We can't even get lost anymore unless we argue with our GPS and decide to go our own way. When I'm in Uganda, my GPS works on my phone. It's crazy. I mean, I take a photo, it tells me where I'm at. You know, puts it on the photo. It's amazing. So it's hard to get lost with a GPS. You don't have to read a map. You got somebody telling you turn left, you know, in 50 yards or whatever. But here's the thing I want to say to you. We've had a God positioning system for 2,000 years. We've had GPS for 20, but we've had that for 2,000. It's called the Holy Spirit. And He doesn't want you following a map. He wants you following Him. Right. And you have to be sensitive because He speaks with a quiet voice. Well, how does He speak? Yeah. That's for you to find out. Someone after the first service came up to me and she said to me, you know, I had a bad feeling about a decision my husband was making. I said, did you tell him? She goes, no, because I knew what he would say. He would say, that's just your feelings, woman, you know. And she says, but later he made a decision and I told him about it because the right thing happened. And I said, when are you going to learn to tell him that you feel like it's a prompting of the Holy Spirit? She goes, I'll look back on it now and realize it was a prompting of the Holy Spirit. And I said, that'll be a next step in the maturity of your marriage when you learn to say, something's not right. And then when he doesn't say, that's your feelings, woman, you're always so mushy about that. And he learns to say, well, let's pray about it. And let's listen. Let's lean in and see if that's the Holy Spirit. Here's the thing about Gary's noggin. Every time I get a prompting from the Holy Spirit, I always go, is that me or you, Lord? Because that's just how I'm like, is that me talking or is that you talking? And the first thing I'll do is I'll go to the Scripture and make sure it's consistent with the Scripture, because the Holy Spirit never leads you contrary to His Word. Well, I feel like the Spirit's telling me to move in with and live together without getting married. That ain't the Spirit. That ain't the Holy Spirit anyway. It might be the spirit of this world. That might be your old spirit, but it ain't the Holy Spirit. Because he won't go contrary to his word. Okay? He just won't. And so that's the first place I check. Then the other place I might check is talking to my wife or just kind of talking to other people. Well, anyway, he's our GPS. We have a God positioning system. It's called the Holy Spirit. We have a God positioning spirit, I guess I should say. Are you led by the Holy Spirit? Here's number two. I spent a lot of time there. I got to go faster. I get excited. Obey when you perceive the Lord's calling. Obey when you perceive the Lord's calling. So we need to be sensitive to the Lord's leading. And then when we get a clarity about it, when we understand where he's calling us, we need to obey. We need to do it. Okay, so let's look at verses 9 through 12 and see what's happened. Now, if you'll catch up with me on the map, you'll recognize that Paul is now bumped up against the Aegean Sea. He's sitting in Troas, and he's been told to zip it so he can't preach. So he's sitting there going, why in the world am I here? So I guarantee he's praying. Here we are in Troas. Now what are we supposed to do? And he gets a vision during the night. Not a dream. He's not asleep. He has a waking vision during the night. This is our first how. Up until now, we just got who, but now we got a how, a vision, okay? Now, God doesn't always do visions. They're rare in the New Testament. I would admit to you, I've had two. I'm not going to tell you about them because they're personal. But they so shook me up that I had to talk to several people to verify that it was from God. It turns out it was. I'm not asking you to leave here today and look for one of these, because that's not how it works. God doesn't do encores. And visions have to be confirmed. And so anyway, Paul's bumped up. He's at a dead end. He's had two spiritual doors slammed shut. Couldn't go south, couldn't go north. He's gone west. He's hit the Aegean Sea. Now what, Lord? Okay, that's where he's at. And he gets this vision of a man of Macedonia, probably an angelic being, appears to him and says, come to Macedonia and help us. Well, what is he praying? Lord, where am I supposed to go? You won't let me go south. You won't let me go north. I've bumped up against the Aegean Sea. I've never been over here. I don't even know anybody who's been over here. We're getting ready to leave the land of the Middle East and of Asia. We're going to Europe. I don't know anybody over here. And God gives him a vision. What happens? Let's notice a couple things that happen after he has this vision. It says in verse 10, immediately, we sought to go. Immediately, we sought to go. Let's notice two things. First of all, immediately. Look at that word, immediately. How do you obey God? Immediately. Slow obedience is no obedience. You should teach your children that so when they grow up, they know how to follow God. If they learn how to follow you, they'll learn how to follow God. Slow obedience is no obedience. Why? Because there's a window opened, there's a door opened for an opportunity to share the gospel, and if you don't jump through it right now, the door closes. There's an urgency, and when you're following the Holy Spirit, He knows when He's prompting someone, and He knows when it's the right moment, and He wants you to enter that door at that moment, so be obedient immediately. Then here's the other thing you should notice. It's a smaller item, but it's of important detail. Notice that he's speaking here, as Luke writes, for the first time in 16 chapters, he uses the first person plural pronoun, we. Up until now, it's always been third person, but now he includes himself in the story. So now we know we have at least a four-man team. We have Paul. We have Silas. We picked up Timothy in Lystra, and we don't know when we picked up Luke, but he's there. So Luke's writing in a first-person fashion, and he's chosen to use the word we here to signal to us to know, hey, I was on this trip. I can verify what happened. We immediately sought to go. Do you see it? Do you see what I'm talking about? Verse 10, and when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia. And then notice the next word, concluding. Concluding is a thinking word. Here in the Greek, it's a significant word because it literally means to think together on a thing. So in other words, Paul probably woke him up in the middle of the night, or maybe it was before everybody had gone to bed, and he goes, did y'all see that? No, we didn't see anything. I just saw a man telling us to go to Macedonia. And then maybe Luke said, I didn't see it, but my spirit right now, the Holy Spirit's just confirming it's true. We're supposed to go to Macedonia. And then Silas goes, me too. And Timothy, he's the young guy, go, I don't know what y'all are talking about, but I'm on board. You know, like you guys are awesome. I'm glad to be with you. Just going to follow you guys. Guys, teach me how to do this. And I don't know what happened exactly. I'm just trying to get myself in the story. And they immediately said, we conclude together, yes. I didn't get the vision, but I confirm it to you. That I sense that that's what we're supposed to do. It sounds right. Sounds like God. That must have been why he brought us to this point. Here's the thing that I've noticed, and I try to utilize this as much as I can. I want you to know that I don't lead the church alone, that there's a team of people around me that confirm the things that God puts in my heart. So when I get a vision for something, when I get something I feel like God's leading me, I never bring it to you until I've brought it to them, and then we pray it out together. The first them I usually talk to is my wife, and I'll go, And she and I, and then I'll go to my lead team and I'll go, I'm feeling, and is this, and that's what Paul did here. Is this making sense to you? This is how you're confirming that the Spirit's leading you. You're doing it in community. And if you're trying to be a Lone Ranger Christian, you're never going to get this. And that's why you keep fouling up so much. You keep making so many bad decisions because you keep making them in an isolated, singular fashion without living in community with other people. But if you want to follow the calling of God, you get and you say, God, I feel like God's calling me to Macedonia. And then somebody next to you goes, you know what? I've been meaning to tell you that I've been thinking about that, like God's particularly shaped you for Macedonia. Like, really? Why? Well, I don't know. I didn't know how to tell you. But now that you mention it, just, you see what I'm saying? Living in community is so important that as you follow God's calling on your life and listening to each other. Because we have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians says, who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to teach him? But we understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ. Who has the mind of Christ? Whoever has the Holy Spirit. Who has the Holy Spirit? Whoever believes in the Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior. You have a renewed mind, a transformed mind, Romans chapter 12. You can think the thoughts of Christ. You can know the will of God, his perfect will. You can know it. And he's not hiding it from you. He wants to reveal it to you. But you have to be sensitive to his leadership, and you have to obediently move when he calls, because if you don't, he won't say anything else to you until you do. Did you hear that? Some of you are still stuck where he called you maybe years ago. And if you'd just admit it, things have been pretty dry spiritually because he's still waiting for you to obey the last thing he told you. And so, it's time for a map. So what do? They conclude together and they buy passage on a boat headed to Macedonia. This one happens to stop off on a little island called Samothrace right here. So they have a little one-day stay here. And then it deboards right here in Neapolis, which is really kind of the little seaport town for the city of Philippi, which is one of the most significant cities, most prominent cities in the Roman colony of Macedonia. Philippi, named for Philip of Macedon, the father of Alexander the Great, who conquered it from the Thracians and named it as he was wont to do after himself. Philippi, a very famous city because it was the place where Antony and Octavius, who became Augustus Caesar, went and beat up Brutus and Cassius for killing Julius and had the big battle there in Philippi. And so many Roman soldiers retired there. It was a very influential Roman city, not Jewish at all. Very significant. This is a new kind of place for Paul and his gang. They're not seeing a lot of Judaism here. People are starting to speak Latin, and it just looks completely different from anything he's ever seen. Now, my wife and I in 2013 had the wonderful privilege of visiting the ruins of Philippi. This is a road called, this is the residual part of the road called the Via Ignatia, which was an 800-mile long Roman road that to this day you can still walk on. And these are the ruins of Philippi as that road. It was a 10-mile walk on the Via Ignatia from Neapolis to Philippi. And Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke no doubt walked on those wall, on those very stones into the city of Philippi. Next photo is a city, is a photo I took of the ruins from the up on the Acropolis, so you could get kind of a bird's eye view of the ruins. This is the place where Paul and Silas were publicly flogged and beaten. This is the place where he carried the gospel to Europe for the first time. This is the ancient ruins of Philippi. The places in the Bible are real. The events in the Bible are true. And verse 12 says, they remained in this city some days. So they're there. They're getting their bearings. It's a foreign kind of place. They've never been to a city like this before, a purely Greek Roman city. And what's Paul looking for, do you think? The same thing he looked for in every other city when he was carrying the gospel. He's looking for a synagogue. Guess what he didn't find? He didn't find a synagogue. You have to have at least 10 Jewish men to form a synagogue. There apparently weren't even 10 there. And so he spent the week, just many days in Philippi looking around like, okay, God, you got us here. We're in Macedonia. Where's the man that was saying, come here? I'm looking for him. I can't find him. And strangely enough, just ironically enough, you'll see in just a moment that he didn't find a man. In fact, he found a woman. But first, before we get there, notice this in 2 Thessalonians. When God calls us, he makes us worthy of his call. In 2 Thessalonians, it says, to this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling. See, when we get called, we often struggle and think, well, how am I going to pay for the fare on the ship to get over there? How am I going to, if I'm going to a Baltimore mission, we're going to be laying hands on them in just a little bit, how much does that cost? And how much time do I have to take off work? Well, how am I going to do that? Well, if you're on the New York mission with the youth, well, how am I going to pay for that? And how am I? These are the questions we ask. Well, here's what Paul's praying. He's praying, I hope you'll come to understand that when God calls you, he also makes you worthy. For whom he calls, he also supplies. For whom he calls, he also enables. And the reason we don't say yes to the calling is because we go, well, I don't know this, or I don't know enough, or I don't have enough, or I can't. Here's what Paul's praying. He's praying, I'm praying that God will make you understand that he's making you worthy of, that he will fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. He's going to do all this through you so that the name of the Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. That's why he's doing it. He's not just doing it for you. He loves you. Sure, he loves you. But the reason he's calling you and the reason he'll do all these things in you is so that Jesus will be glorified. So we want to answer this call. Here's number three. Seek to join where the Lord's already working. Seek to join where the Lord's already working. Remember, we're in Philippi. We've been spending some days there getting our bearings. Like, why are we here, Lord? I thought, you know, you gave us a vision. You told us can't go there. You can't go here. We've spent money. Here we are. Who are we here to talk to? Why are we here? And they spent some days, you know. And so here's the Sabbath day, verse 13. And the Sabbath day, we decided to go outside the city to the riverside. They've looked over the whole city. And it says, they went out to the riverside where we supposed. there might be a place of prayer. Now, there's another thinking word. Here's the thing. The reason I keep underlining the thinking words is that following the Holy Spirit does not mean you negate your thinking life. You have the mind of Christ. He's given you the Word of God. He's transforming your thinking so that you can know His will. And so following the Holy Spirit is a cooperation between your thinking and your following. It's not to the exclusion of either one. It's a both and, not an either or. Y'all still with me? I'm teaching you how to follow the Holy Spirit. I'm teaching you about how to follow the adventure that He wants to invite you on so that you're no longer leading that boring, meaningless life that we tend to leave when we follow our own plans. He wants you to have a passion for lost people, and He wants you to engage it by seeing how He's already at work, and there's nothing like joining Him where He's already at work. And so it was a Sabbath day, and normally we would look for a synagogue, but there isn't one. Let's go down by the river, because sometimes Jewish people in a city like this, they'll go where they can at least do ritual cleansing and maybe get somewhere off to themselves where it won't offend anybody, and maybe they build themselves a little place of prayer, a prosuka in the Greek. And this is not just like maybe they're just hanging out by the river. It's a place of prayer, prosuka, which is means they would build a little something that wouldn't have walls or a roof. It'd be like a little amphitheater now next to a stream. So they would build some seating and have a little space. And so they were looking for a prosuka, a place of prayer. And when they get there, they find one, and there's only women attending. It's an all-women service down by the river outside the city of Philippi. Where's the man of Macedonia? Well, it turns out the man of Macedonia is a woman named Lydia. At least the first one was. Well, there were many men and many women. Maybe Paul turned to the other guys and said, "The only thing I see is those women sitting down there praying." And maybe Timothy said, "Well, maybe the Holy Spirit didn't mean it literally, you know. I don't know how they're talking about it, but I think it was an angel of Macedonia." That was the man of Macedonia who was giving them the message, "Come and help us," which is plural, which is men and women and everybody who need to hear the gospel in Macedonia. And so they're over there, and they see these women down there. And what does Paul do? Well, let's look at verse 13. "We," there's Luke including himself in the story, "we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together." Well, finally he gets to unzip and talk. He's been traveling a long time. But now's the time. This is why you're here. The window's open. Talk. That's your part. Don't miss it. It's time for you to talk. About what? Sit down and talk about Jesus. Sitting down means he's joined the group. He didn't stand over them. And you sit down with them. They were probably blown away that this very highly educated man joined them. Perhaps Lydia had been praying and praying and praying that God would send somebody. We supposed, not from leading necessarily here, this was just mentally thinking about it. Maybe if we go outside the city, we'll find somebody. And they go out there and they find Lydia. The record here is pretty specific. We find out a lot about this woman, this first convert in Europe. Her name is Lydia. Luke recorded many details about her. She was from the city of Thyatira, which just so happened to be from Asia Minor. It's one of the seven cities that Jesus had letters sent to in the book of Revelation. It was known for the fact that the people there would go out to sea and gather this little animal from the sea that they could extract a purple dye from. And it was very expensive to acquire and very expensive to have purple colored clothes. And so it was usually equated with the wealthy, and it came to be equated with royalty, that purple or this almost red color was a royal color because it was so expensive. And here's this woman named Lydia who is a seller of this to the city of Philippi in the area of Macedon. This is a woman of means. something you wouldn't bump into in the Middle East, but in Greek society, it was allowed. She's an influential woman, the head of her house. How do we know that? Because her whole household was saved and baptized. She's a wealthy woman because she invited the whole missionary team to come and live with her and that she would provide room and board for them. Probably a widow, perhaps, but we're uncertain. Probably the first church in Europe was at her house in the city of Philippi. This woman, so many details mentioned about her. And one important detail was she was a worshiper of God. This means she wasn't Jewish. She was like Cornelius, the Roman centurion. She was a God-fearing woman who had no doubt been praying, God, I want to know you. I want to know you. And God shut this door and that door. And he got the apostle Paul and pulled him all the way to the city of Macedonia. Is he going to let Paul preach in Ephesus later? You better believe it. He's going to spend 3 years over there in Asia Minor later. But he doesn't want him there now. Right now, he wants him at this little place of prayer on this little river outside of Philippi at that very moment in time, on that very day. That's what God wanted. And Paul obeyed. And Lydia, here's the most important detail about her. God opened her heart to hear. To hear what Paul was teaching. Do you see it? Do you see it down there? Is that 14? The Lord opened her heart to pay attention. Are you paying attention? She didn't just hear it, but she was listening. God opened her heart. What was Paul's part? To be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, to obey his calling, and to share where he saw God at work. Where did he see God at work? Outside the city of Philippi. It's nothing like in the Middle East where you'd see these big gatherings and these big synagogues. There wasn't even a synagogue in this town. This is so foreign, but he finds these women here and he starts talking to them and they believe and every one of them gets baptized. What? That's what the adventure of following Jesus is like. If we would just start being sensitive to the Holy Spirit and answer his call immediately when he gives it to us and then start looking for where he's already at work. Whenever I was in the ruins of Philippi, I wanted to find this little river. I wanted to see it with my own eyes because I knew this story. And so I found this little amphitheater that's been built in the last 50 years where there's a little church over here. And they've built this amphitheater around the river where Lydia and her household were baptized. And maybe it's kind of a way of thinking about what that prosuka may have looked like that Lydia had paid to have built, that little place of prayer. Wouldn't have walls or a roof because that would have drawn too much attention to it and gotten them in trouble perhaps, especially because there was no male leaders and just a lot of problems. So they just kind of kept it simple and off the radar down next to the river. And so they kind of followed that method here. And you can see here where they've built a baptistry in the ancient Greek fashion. Go to the next slide. And they built it in the shape of a cross. You have steps going down from either side. And this is the way you'll see baptistries in all over Greece if you go and visit there today. My little wife stuck her foot in the photo right there, didn't she? Go to the next slide. And you can see stones, ancient stones laid there by the Romans. That's where the Via Ignatia crossed over the little river here where Lydia was baptized. I can still remember standing here and putting my hands on these stones and touching them and thinking about Paul sitting here and Silas and Timothy and Luke and Lydia, and this place is real. And as you look at this next slide, I want you to picture just the sound of the water bubbling by and just thinking about Lydia, the first convert in Europe. I'm glad that God told Paul to go to Europe and to share the gospel. And so the gospel exploded across the European continent, starting with a woman named Lydia who said, if you believe I'm faithful, come to my house and stay. And so she apparently made a big deal about it, and they did. They went and stayed there. Later, they delivered a demon from a girl who could tell the future, got him in trouble with some local Romans who brought him before the magistrate and got him publicly flogged and beaten. They got thrown in jail, and God sent an earthquake, set them free, and they ended up leading the Philippian jailer and his whole household to Christ, and he got saved. And then they got out, and they said, we're not going to leave here until you come and apologize, because I'm a Roman citizen. So the magistrate was fearful and scared and said, we're sorry, we shouldn't have done it. And guess where he goes? As you look at the conclusion of this chapter, he goes back to Lydia's house. In other words, Lydia, even though she'd seen them publicly flogged, these are the people who brought Jesus to them. She didn't balk. She didn't turn them away. They came and stayed there and got their wounds cleansed. And they met with the brethren there because a church was already forming. Why? Because they were sensitive to the Holy Spirit, because they obeyed immediately when he called. And then when they got there, they kept looking. They kept looking for many days. They kept looking until they found where God was already at work. And then they sat down and did their small part. What was their small part? Tell them about Jesus. And God did the rest. When was the last time you sat down and spoke with someone far from God? Some time ago, I sat down every Thursday night at a coffee shop with a young man that was attending our church who claimed to be an agnostic. And I said, that's great. I love agnostics. Let's talk. And every week I would sit down with him and try to answer some of his questions. I usually couldn't answer all of them because they were too hard. Nobody knows the answers to all those questions that we ask. And I would just tell him, I'd say, you know, I just believe, I look at your eyes, I just see the kingdom in your eyes. I think someday all your questions are just going to come to nothing and you're going to believe in Jesus. Because instead of sitting there and telling him what a bad person he was, I kept telling him how much God loved him and how much God wants to save him. And you know what happened? He came to Christ. And later joined our church, and later I married him and his wife, and they don't go to our church now. They live up north, but they have beautiful children. You know, it's just a matter sometimes of just sitting down. Some years ago, I was at a whirligig festival, and we had next to our tent in those days, we had a Hispanic group that was selling some things there. And this elderly man in his 60s was talking to them. And he goes, these aren't real chicharrones. I've had real chicharrones. These aren't real chicharrones. He's arguing with the people. And I came over. I said, is there a problem? He goes, no, I'm just telling them these aren't real chicharrones. And I said, well, my name's Gary. You know, I'm the pastor at the church. And it's glad to have you here. He goes, well, you know, I'm just being hard to get along with. I'm from New Jersey, you know. And I said, well, tell me your story. He goes, well, you don't want to hear my story. I'm an agnostic. And I said, I love agnostics. You know what agnostic means, right? It means I don't know anything. It just sounds important. It means no knowledge. That's what it means, no knowledge. It means I don't know any answers. And I just told him, I said, let's just start hanging out. And we hung out for about 3 months. And he just ran out of questions. I think I just wore him out. I just kept meeting with him and asked some more questions. And no, I don't know the answer. No, I don't know the answer to that one either. No, I don't know the answer to that one. But I know this. I know this. Jesus loves you. I know this. He brought you here. I know this. I just tell him what I know. I don't tell him what I don't know, because how are you going to tell somebody what you don't know? Just tell them what you do know. And then God opens their heart, and he's a believer now. And we baptized him and his wife. I don't know. When are you going to sit down and speak with that one? When are you going to do it? It's so awesome. It's so wonderful. Do it when the Spirit prompts you. Obey when he calls. Look for where he's already at work. Join the adventure. Look for God's presence in your life. Let's pray. God, first of all, I pray for the one that's here this morning that you're at work in. We know every Sunday you bring people here that are seekers, like Lydia was before she heard the gospel. Is it you? Are you that person today? You've been seeking for something, something more, something better, something higher. Is that you? Would you pray right now to receive Jesus as your Savior? That's who you've been looking for. You're the one that he's looking for. Pray like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I believe you died on the cross for my sins, that you were raised from the grave, that you live today. Come and live in me. Make me the person you want me to be. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. Make me a child of God. If you're praying that prayer right now, believing the Lord will save you. That's what he wants. He wants you. Others are here today, and you know the Lord is your Savior, but you you would repent today. You would say, Lord, forgive me for following my own plans, doing my own thing. I know you saved me for a purpose, and I just get so caught up in the busyness of life. Lord, help me to be sensitive to your Spirit. Help me to abide and be led by your Spirit. Lord, I know that you're constantly seeking those who are lost. Help me to start seeing those who have gone astray. Lord, give me eyes for that. Give me a heart for that. Lord, I want to be sensitive to your Spirit. I want to be led by your Spirit. Today, starting today, I want that to be me. We pray all this now in Christ's name. Amen.